want to talk this morning and start the new year with talking about the state of the church. Like I said, our church here, not the global church at large. And I think the first thing that I need to cover is it's like the elephant in the room, so to speak, the big thing that's sticking out that nobody really talks about much, and that's the size of our church. And so I wanted to share that I am okay with the size of our church. It's not something that bothers me at all. So I just wanted to bring that up front. I actually like a small church, but I am also good with growth. So whatever God wants to do, I am good with that. Now, personally, I've been listening to a lot of messages and just trying to center myself, going back to some other people that I used to listen to on a regular basis and other places that I've been connected with. Anyway, all of that to say, I've heard recently, and someone was actually condemning those who like a small church. It must have been a small church, and they were speaking against that, saying, well, you know, if everybody here likes a small church, what that's saying is that you don't want people to come. And then I actually heard it taken a step further into a challenge of, okay, if you like a small church, that means you don't want people to come, then who is it that you do not want to come here and be a part of this church? I'm like, okay, that's taken it a little far. I didn't actually believe that, and I don't believe that because I don't believe that every church is called to be a mega church. I just don't. Not every church is set up to be 25,000 people, 30,000 people. That's just the reality of it. In the same way that I believe we all can be POTUS, we can all be President of the United States, we all have that ability, that doesn't mean that we all want to be. Just because you can be the president doesn't mean you want to be. You know, that's not a passion that's in my heart. For example, I know Billy Graham was often asked, would he consider running for president? And his reply really shocked a lot of people because he said, no, I don't feel that it's within me to step down into that position. Now, if you look at it around the world, the president of the United States, POTUS, is probably the most important person in the entire world. He is the leader of the free world. There is no person more powerful than POTUS. And for Billy Graham to say, yeah, I don't feel called to step down into that position, he felt his position was much more important than that. So again, just because we can be something doesn't mean that's what we have to be. So we have to be careful with these types of things. So, state of the church, I want us to be what we are called to be, and I want us to be individually, be the person that you are being led to be. That's what's really important here. And I thought of it in this light. If you're led to be a mom and raise a family, there shouldn't be any regrets because you're not a CEO. And the reason I'm using that example is because that's what we see. We see the world go in that direction. And unfortunately, the church kind of tags along with that. The church follows the world in too many ways. And they'll see moms out there just raising families, being a stay-at-home mom, and they'll go, you're not really accomplishing anything. You're not reaching your full potential. All you're doing is hanging around with a bunch of kids. It's like, really? You know, to me, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, think about it. You know, you can be a cop, you can be a firefighter, you can be an artist, you can be an engineer, you can be an entrepreneur, you can be, you know, whatever you want to be, but do you want to be? Again, just because you can be something, if that's not what's in your heart to be, then don't pursue that. If God puts it in a woman's heart to be a mom, raise a family, take care of a home, take care of her husband, so her husband can go out and work a full-time job and whatever, praise God. That's an important thing. And I think the world doesn't put as much importance on those types of things as we should. Grandparents, I think, are hugely important nowadays because there are people that want to be. There are ladies who want to be, and I know personally, that want to be a cop. but also want to be a wife and a mother and raise a family. And that's a tough gig to do, to be able to balance all of that out. And that's where grandparents come in, to help the kids be what God is raising them up to be. You know, we can all participate in helping our kids and our grandkids grow. And that's really important. Be what you are led to be. And don't let the idea that the world looks down on any one particular position because that's insignificant. That's the world's idea. That's not God's idea. That's not God's idea. God has a different idea. And so we want to follow God in these types of things. It's really okay to do what the Lord has put in your heart. Don't try to be someone else. And we often see that. We often see someone else and go, well, I'm not doing what that person is doing. Whatever that is. You know, we can get caught up on seeing things on TV, watching different shows, programs. I don't care if they're soap operas or just regular nighttime TV shows, or even, you know, see our kids. They'll be watching football players. Oh, I could be a football player if I would have only done this or that. Do you really want to be a football player? No. But I could be, because they make lots of money. Well, that's the wrong idea, you know. If you want to do that position just because they make a lot of money, go do something you like to do. It's important for us to help our kids and our grandkids to be what God wants them to be. Because if they do something that they love to do, they're never going to work a day in their lives. So it's important that you're focused on doing what God's called you to do, and that we can help our kids and grandkids do what God's called them to do. We don't want to worry about people that will look at you and say, you're not reaching your potential. You're doing so much more. You know, again, I want to use that example of the mom idea, because the world looks down on that. You're just a mom. You're not a big success out in the world. It's no, that's not the case. We don't want the world's idea to get into the church and have people look at that and say, you're not reaching your potential, because you could be more than just a mom, or you could be more than just a grandma, or you could be more than just a... Don't let anybody tell you you can be more than just a whatever it is. If you're doing what God's called you to do, just do what God's called you to do. Be the person God's called you to be. And that's the same thing with this church. We're going to be what God calls us to be. If he calls us to be small, we're going to be small. If he wants us to grow, he's going to bring people, and we will welcome that as well. Amen? That's the direction I want. So, you know, based on our size, you know, we've done what we know to do. We've set our hand in the understanding, the wisdom and knowledge that we have. A lot of it is just in the natural. And here's just some ideas of what we've done since we've been a church. We've advertised in the local papers and other venues. We've participated in the local high school craft events and had a booth at these with church items and brochures and information, opportunity to pray with people and give people words. So we've had a presence in these areas. We've had a booth at the Jubilee in town, and we ran games and offered the same kind of stuff, you know, brochures and church information, the opportunity to pray with people and give people words of knowledge, whatever, to be able to have conversations with people, basically advertising the church. We've had a table at local festivals here in Bartlett, and which really turned out to be great. We did the same types of things. We offered stuff so people are aware of the church, and they know that we're here. They know who we're about. We're able to have conversations. I know I showed up at that. We had people manning the table for the entire time. Had several people. We were giving out water and just different church things, items, to let people know about that. And I showed up for just I was only there about a half an hour time period, and I had the opportunity to talk with someone. And it was that one-on-one conversation, be able to meet that person where they were at, speak into that person's life, what they were going through, what they were dealing. This person happened to be dealing with suicide issues and some things like that. And to be able to speak hope and life into people. So we've done these types of things. We've walked many, many subdivisions around town, hanging door hangers filled with, like I said, all the same thing, brochures and church information, CDs and business cards and pens and items with our logo and all the information on there. So literally, we've probably touched a couple of thousand homes or more over the years of doing those on a regular basis. And we ended up, out of all of that outreach type of stuff, we ended up with one person respond to that, and they're not with us any longer either. So it's like we've done the parts that we can do, and so we need to look at that and say, okay, we're putting our hand to the plow, and the increase has to come from God. If we're not seeing the increase, then God's got to do something. It's really not within us to decide this is what we're going to do to make this happen. We're not going to do anything to make this happen. This is going to be God. And so we're not going to stop. We're going to keep moving forward with what God has called us to do. And I don't know what that looks like exactly. Sometimes we are going to get some ideas. Let's try this. Let's try that. We're going to pray into things. But it's not like we've not done anything. We have done stuff. So I'm okay with just stepping forward, and what works, works, and what doesn't work, doesn't work. And it's like Thomas Edison. You know, what did he find out? Well, there was 10,000 items that doesn't work to make a light bulb. He didn't look at that, and he's a failure times 10,000. He didn't look at it that way. He just found out 10,000 things that didn't work, and he kept going until he found something that did work. And so we're going to do the same thing. We're just going to keep moving forward. You know, we're just going to trust God. This statement needs to be heard. Spiritual depth is evident in the character of spiritual people. Spiritual depth is evident in the character of spiritual people. The idea is, though, that size does not bother me, because I believe each one of us is bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. I believe each one of us doesn't really have the full grasp of that. I kind of talked this morning to someone, you know, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each one of us. What does that mean? That means we're bigger on the outside than on the inside than we are on the outside. And we need to see ourselves that way. And I would also like to have the church reflect that. I'd rather have the church be bigger on the inside than on the outside. Numbers-wise, we don't have to look like it, but as long as we understand we are a whole lot bigger on the inside than we are on the outside, I would rather have that than have a church with thousands of empty, faithless people. Because if you have a church with thousands of people, you know, you may be able to collect a lot of money, and in your own mind, in the leadership mind, go, well, we're able to do all kinds of things, and we're able to collect... We're able to spend, you know, $100,000 on a sound system. So we have a laser light show, and there's a great worship team, and all of the smoke and things like that. It's like, what does that have to do with faith in God? What does that have to do with what God's doing? Nothing, as far as I'm concerned. You know, if people are not operating in faith, just because you have a big group of people and there's a lot of money flowing to have all this fancy stuff, that's not the heart of the people. We can have those things as long as our heart is growing, as long as our faith is growing, as long as our connection with God is growing. For me, that's the important thing. So to continue on, you know, we have a love of God here, a faith connection, a real heart for God. That's where this church is at. I think every one of you really has a passion for God. And that, to me, is important. Many people here participate in Jesus Journey Church activities outside of Sundays. You know, we meet on Sundays, but, you know, when we had Wednesdays here, and now we're doing it at our house, and so a lot of people are doing that, and we have Connect Ministries, and we have the Christmas, and we have the picnic in the summertime, and we have all kinds of activities that are connected, Jesus Journey Church activities, prayer meetings, and things that are connected with the church besides Sunday. So there's a lot of that going on, people participating with that. There's also people here that participate in outside faith activities, like Bible studies from other churches, or leading Bible studies, or going to conferences or prayer meetings, reaching out to other, you know, listening to other teachings, doing things outside of that, traveling to other places. You know what I'm saying? So that's the heart connection that I believe. And I think that's a real important thing, having a real heart for God. And then connected with that, we have a real love for people, both within the church and outside the church as well. In other words, we here minister within the church as well as outside the church, whether that's as individuals ministering as led by the Holy Spirit, people do that on a regular basis. Wherever they're at, ministering, you see somebody in need and you're just tapped by the Holy Spirit to go and minister to that person, and you'll do that, whether it's with your family or you're out at the store or wherever it is. We kind of do those types of things. Also, having our own ministry. You know, some people have their own ministry and are connected that way. Or some people are connecting with other ministries and participating in those types of things. Prayer meetings on the outside. Just loving on people and simply being ministers of the gospel. So whether it's in the church here as we gather and we pray for one another because there's needs or there's issues like we talked about earlier before I started, we keep each other lifted up in prayer. We're there for one another in one way or another. We do those types of things, but we also do it outside of this church. And I saw a video on that just recently, and it talked about that. The guy actually walked into a church, and it was empty. You know, obviously, it was like a weekday or something, and all you could see was the dust particles floating in the air as it kind of beamed through the windows. And it's like, you know, at first, it was kind of a sad moment. There's nobody here. And then it's like, no. No, this is a great thing because you're here in church and there's not a soul there. Why? Because they're out there with their families or on their jobs or out in the community and they're serving and they're working and they're blessing and they're being the church, not just gathering for church. They're outside the four walls of the church being the church body. And that's really important. It's important that we gather together, yes, to uplift one another, to uphold one another, to be there for one another. Why? Specifically so that we can grow and then be ministers on the outside of the church and be there for other people. Like I said, that's where I think we're at as a state of the church. I think we are a loving and welcoming church. And we've had many people come and go over the years. And a vast majority of them, whether they've stayed for a short period of time, even just one service, or they've stayed for a little bit longer period of time and moved on, the one common thread was always that they felt warm and welcomed and loved on when they were here. I think we've had very, very few that came. And the one sticks out in my mind where she was here and you all were a little rambunctious during worship, and you were excited about worshiping God and praising God, and I was just thrilled by that until worship came to an end and this person made a beeline for the door, and I was like, yeah, you can stay for the rest of the service, and they're like, thank you, and literally ran for the door. Okay, you know, so being excited about God isn't everybody's cup of tea, and not everybody's used to that. But outside of that, everybody else that comes, they're like, this is awesome. You know, worship is great. People are great. We feel loved and warmed and welcomed. You know, most of the reasons people didn't stick around, well, you don't have a children's ministry. You know, you have a young family. You want to be able to stay and be ministered to and have someone watch the kids so that you have an opportunity during the week to connect up with God that you don't norm. You know, there's some things that we don't have to offer. It's kind of the chicken and the egg type of thing, you know. We don't have a children's ministry, so we're not going to get families with children. Okay, so how do we get it? Do we start a children's ministry with having no children so that we have a children's ministry? And so it's one of those, you can't do that either because you don't have anyone to man the children's ministry if there's, anyway. So it's those types of things. God has got to work out all those details. But we are that type of church. That's the state of our church is we are a loving, welcoming, and now I'll be honest with you, especially recently over this past year, there's been some woundings and some hurts, and everybody's guard kind of went up a little bit, responding to, you know, people leaving you know, kind of leave you going, well, I thought we were friends. I thought we had a connection, and then you get hurt by realizing maybe that wasn't so. And so we end up putting our guard up when we're in those certain circumstances. I know we've all had family members, and it's worse when you have a family member that hurts you in some way, that does something, says something, you know, excludes you in some way, whatever that looks like, you kind of get that hurt. The one thing that doesn't change, though, is you're still family, and you have to get through those things. And so when someone kind of pulls themselves away out of the family, you're left with that hurt and not the opportunity to fix that. And so we all kind of put our guard up. And so it becomes a little uncomfortable at times. But as time goes by, you know, we go back to being who we really are. And it's just a warm, loving church. And we just let those things go. State of the church I'm talking about. We're a praying church. Whether it's on Sunday, you know, during a Sunday service, or it's an outside prayer meeting, or when we hear of a prayer request, or find out about a prayer need, or simply praying as individuals during our own prayer time with God, during our time, spending time with God as individuals, we are a praying church. We are a worshiping church with freedom and reckless abandon that blesses God's heart. Like I said, some people may not be blessed by that. We don't care. As long as God's blessed by that, that's what we're trying to do, right? We're just here to connect up with God. And, you know, this is a safe place to worship, and that's important to God. We have a safe place where we can do that. And many churches will be judging people based on what they see. And I don't want to be that kind of church. I want to be a church that we have that freedom to worship in reckless abandon. I've seen churches where the leaders literally just stand during worship and look around and watch the congregation worship because they want to see if everyone's worshiping, because then they can kind of look and say, well, this person's not worshiping or that person is worshiping, and then start judging and doing all that. It's like, as a leader, just worship. That was one thing that I figured out a long time ago. You know, when I'm here, that's why I'm up here worshiping. I don't even turn around. I'm busy worshiping. I'm not sure what y'all are doing, because everybody has their own way of worshiping, and I'm not going to be getting involved in that. You know, because we've seen churches that call people out. Well, you're not worshiping. You're just sitting there. Or you're not worshiping. You're just distracting people with your jumping around, waving flags. Really? You know, there's just, you know, no pleasing some people, you know. Why is it not good to sit and worship God? And, you know, we've seen Graham Cook. We've run a lot of videos with Graham Cook, and we've seen him talk, and we've been at conferences with him. And he talked about his favorite way of worshiping God is with his mind. So when he's just being really quiet and contemplative, even if worship music is going on, he's not real demonstrative. He's just very quiet because he's worshiping God in his mind. He's a thinker. And so he processes God differently. And at the same conference, then we had Jeremy Riddle get up, who's a worship leader, go, you know, well, that's true, except that we're supposed to worship God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that means everything within us, and that means our physical body as well. So here you have two different ideas, you know. You have one person, powerful man of God, that's willing to sit there and just say, you know, I'm being still and worshiping God within me, in my own mind, thinking through this. And you have another one who's leading people in worship and maybe jumping and dancing and shouting and singing or on his face before the Lord while on stage leading worship, whatever that looks like. Okay, so you have different people doing different things. That's what I want for this church. Worship how you're led, because sometimes you're led to dance and sometimes you're led to just be on your knees before God and maybe receive communion, whatever that looks like. Just be free to worship God. That's an important thing. And again, state of the church, that's where we're at. I like the idea that we're free in that respect. I want this to be a safe place where there is freedom to worship in your own personal favorite way, whatever that looks like. We don't want to have to try and impress anyone. We're not here to worship so that we impress the people around us with whatever that looks like. Yes, we worship collectively as a group, but still it has to be an individual thing, because we're all different. We all connect up with God in our own way, and that changes day by day. For me personally, I connect up with God, and it doesn't make any difference if I'm taking a shower or if I'm in the middle of a worship service or I'm in the middle of a prayer service. It all looks different, but it's all me worshiping God, and it may look different for me in different times, and it's going to be that way with everyone. Talking about a state of the church here, we stay informed, we pray, we vote, we participate in civic activities as we are being led by the Spirit. We get involved wherever God leads us to. And that looks like a lot of different things. It looks like from one extreme to the other, from simply just being led to vote godly principles, to read your Bible and to vote, all the way to where you're actually getting people to to register to vote, to make sure they get to the booth, maybe taking people with you so that they can vote, or maybe getting people signed up so that they can get absentee ballots to make sure they vote. We're not all doing that. Maybe we're just voting, and maybe we're called to be involved in that type of thing. Again, we have people doing all of this type of stuff. As I was putting this all together and praying through these ideas, God had me actually go over and look at our church website. And it's like, oh, this fits back with our church goals that were there from the beginning when we first put this all together. And it's still on our website. Listen to this. This is what it says right on our website. This is something that's been on our brochures in the past and we've talked about before. I'm like, boy, this still fits today. Be a faith-based church. In other words, believing God. We're going to be a church that believes God. We're going to be a church that trusts God. That's who we are, and we're going to continue to be that. Be a worshiping church. Just talked about that. Be a praying church. And we specifically had on there praying for our pastor, pastor's family. Trust me, I appreciate that. We have been what felt like on the front lines and taken a lot of flack over the years and felt a lot of fiery darts and a lot of attacks of the enemy. So your prayers are definitely coveted, both for me personally, my entire family, and extended family. So it's important. But praying for Jesus Journey Church, basically praying for each other, being willing to pray for one another, being there, we talked about that before we started, being there to step forward and just pray for one another, lift each other up in prayer, and then praying for our community. So you're praying, you know, locally for the community, and then the community at large, the country, and especially the government. We're mandated to pray for those in leadership, that type of thing. And so we are a church that does this. And this, again, this is our goals that we've been following since way back. Be a welcoming church. Talked about that as well. And definitely a welcoming church. Be a growing church, spiritually and numerically. And again, we are going to continue to press forward and be a growing church spiritually. I think that's by far the most important. Like I said, I don't want to have thousands of people that are just empty and they're, you know, showing up once in a while. They're very disconnected with people. We talked about being a small church numerically. When I think about those types of things, you know, some people like being in a small church because we all know one another and we can all connect up with one another and we can all bring our burdens to one another and go, hey, I need prayer for something, you know, and help each other. Some people like a large church, and unfortunately, the reason most people like a large church is, one, because it's very entertaining. Like I said, there's a lot of finances there where it can be like going to a concert as opposed to going and worshiping God. And one of the other things that you get in a large church is no one knows you're there. No one knows you're not there. So you may show up every week. You may show up every other week, once a month, every other month or whatever, and no one notices. And you're able to slip in the back and sit in the back row, and no one will ever know if you're there, and no one will miss you if you're not there. And so you're not accountable to anyone. Here, if you're not here, everybody knows. Everybody knows you're not here. And it's not like we're going, hey, you're a sinner. You didn't show up in church. It's like, you weren't in church. What's going on? Are you okay? Do you need something? Do you need help with something? That type of thing. Oh, you're going to be on vacation. You're going to be traveling. We'll keep you in prayer. That type of thing. We watch over each other, again, not in a condemning or legalistic way. We watch over each other because we care for one another. And so that's the upside of being a small church and the downside of being a large church. But when you're in a large church, you end up having to break off into smaller groups for that very reason. Hey, so-and-so's not here. Been gone a couple of weeks. Let's find out why. Is something going on? Or are they just out vacationing and spending time with family? But that's still our goal. Be a growing church. Be a fellowshipping church. And we do that. You know, sometimes it's hard to, you know, the term's always talked about as herding cats, you know. And when people get to fellowshipping, it's hard to, you know, get everyone's attention, even just to pray for a moment, to bless the food that everybody's been eating already. And I love that. I love the idea that fellowship happens instantly. You know, you get two people together and immediately fellowship is engaged in and talking and personally connecting with one another. I think that is so important. That's church as well. just being here, sitting in these seats, does not constitute church. All of these things are part of being the church. And then obviously being a giving church. Again, I talked about that we are a giving church. We, you know, obviously with our numbers now, it's a little bit harder to give as much as we're able to, you know, as we have been in the past, where we've been able to bless people and help them through some hard times. You know, we're not in that situation as much anymore, but still, being a giving church, that is important to us. And then there's the subject of theology. That was never part of our goals that I just went through, that's been on our church website, and that's been a part of our DNA, who we are as a church. But I think it is, because it fits in with that being a growing church, that spiritual growth. I think it's really important that we look at what do we believe aspect of our church. A quick little story. I got a call to donate blood. I used to donate blood on a regular basis. They gave me a call and said, "Hey, you know, you've donated 40 times already. You know, we really want you to give blood." And I had stopped for a period of time for various reasons. And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And they said, "Well, there's a local blood drive, a mobile blood drive at a church, and, you know, can you connect up with that?" And I was doing a bunch of running around for the church, getting the van tested for emissions and getting some supplies for the church and whatnot. And I said, "Sure, I can do that." So I look up online where the church is at, make sure I know where I'm going. And it was some Baptist church or something like that. I'm not sure if it was a Southern Baptist or whatever. And like I said, I listen to various teachings from various places. I'm always trying to see what people are talking about. I couldn't help myself. I tuned in. I checked out who the pastor was and went to the sermons. And so I'll just grab the latest one, which was the end of the year, the December 30th message. And he was talking about church growth. That's interesting. And they must be a little bit smaller than he liked, because he was kind of talking about that. And he went to scripture and he started talking about church growth. And then he started talking about, in a very short amount of time, was talking about the importance of the fear of the Lord. He said, "I want to talk about the fear of the Lord." He goes, "I think it's very important." And he said, "Let me explain to you first what fear is not. Fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. It is not being afraid of God. It is having an awe of God." And he even described it as walking through like an area of a store where they have a lot of crystal and fine china and things like that. He goes, where you have a reverence. That's not the place where you go and you start having your kids or grandkids run around and play. And he says, "Or you ladies go in there and be swinging your purse around or something like that. You know, you tuck it under your arm, you bring your kids even closer. You know, you have an awe and reverence for the beauty around you." And he says, it's like that. That's the fear of the Lord type of thing. Unless you're not a believer, unless you're not saved. And he went there and he said, then you really do need to be afraid. You need to be afraid of the one that can not only kill the body, but send your soul into hell. And he started going in that direction. And I was like, okay, he kind of lost me there, because I wasn't sure where he was going. If he's talking about the gospel, and that's something that we've been talking about recently, the gospel, the simple gospel. So I kind of wondered about that, because anytime you bring up fear in that aspect, we're not talking about God, because God does not give us the spirit of fear, right? But of power, love, and a sound mind. So anytime you start thinking or operating in fear, then you know that's not God. I had the opportunity to share over the extended holidays recently to share with someone kind of a little bit of where we've been going as a church, things that I've been sharing here, things we've been talking about. And it was great. It was a great time to be able to share these things, to share the simple gospel, the love of God, how the Trinity and all of that operates. And it was really wonderful, because this person said, "You know, I never did really understand that whole God is angry at you, so you need to do something to appease God, or you need to get God to change his mind about you," and that type of thing. I never really understood that. That never made sense. And so now I'm starting to... So this person just started to connect up with God and said, you know, I want to start listening to those messages. You know, where should I start listening? And I said that, you know, I've been talking about the simple gospel. I said that'd be a great place to start, just listening through those. And it was awesome to see the power of God come on this person. This person have a connection with God that I've not seen before, and a new, renewed love of God. Because I started looking at that and saying, you know, the gospel is working here. As opposed to one of the most famous sermons of all time, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That describes God in the same way this pastor was talking about God, trying to tell people that don't know God how angry God is with them, and God is not going to turn them loose until they do something to end. And it was like, wow, this is not really the gospel. This is not really good news. And you know, unfortunately, the Bible college that I was trained up in, the leadership there believes that's a great sermon. He talked about that as a great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I'm like, how can you toggle back and forth between preaching that God loves you, God's not angry at you, you know, God's not even in a bad mood, and God really cares for you, and then at the same time talk about this message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that God is really upset? How can you talk both in the same breath? It's a double-minded attitude. And so I listened to just one, literally it's one sentence, it's kind of this one long run-on sentence from the sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Listen to this. He says, "The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string. And justice directs the bow to your heart." Look at this imagery. "And strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood." Oh my gosh, is that the gospel? Really? We're going to tell people that's a great sermon when he talks about how angry God is? And he is just like shaking, holding this bow stretched taut, just looking for an excuse to release that arrow to pierce your heart so it's drunk with your blood. Really? To me, that's not God. To me, that has nothing to do with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'm talking about. We're moving away from that type of thing. At least I'm moving away. And so I'll try to go, as I talk about this a little bit more to close, I'm going to share where I'm coming from and so where I'm trying to lead the church. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. I'm not trying to change anyone's mind here. I'm trying to share with you where I'm at and where I'm going, what I'm seeing now, that I've not seen this before, even though it was there. These teachings were there, and I've heard them, and just you kind of let these things go until you start looking at them side by side and go, wait a minute, this is no longer making sense to me. God is opening my eyes. And so I'm going to try to share these things from my perspective. But we say God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, but we don't really believe that. God is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is everywhere. We say it in our heart, but we don't really mean it. We don't have the full understanding. We don't really believe that. And here, I'll go, I believe two things are for certain. God is love, and God is good. And for me, that's a good starting point. That's a good filter. These things do not change. These are really, really important aspects to look at. God is love, and God is good. And everything else needs to be filtered through that. And I also believe that God is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do, that he is well able, that we are not about to hamstring God. We are not about to usurp God in anything. God is still God. We are his creation. He is not our creation. I do not believe that we are under the law, but we can be if we so choose to do so. There's a lot of Old Testament laws out there, and we can put ourselves under the law if this is what we choose to do. I believe we are not under the law. It's up to us to decide what we want to do. I do not believe that we are under a curse, but we can be if we desire to be. We can put ourselves under a curse if that's what we want, but I do not believe that we are under a curse. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It happens to be what we believe in our heart, even if it's not true, that's going to manifest in our lives. That's going to come forth in our lives. So if you choose to believe God, that's going to be far better. You're going to be far better off. The problem is our Western Christian mindset has not seen Jesus for who he really is. And we talk about the power of the blood of Jesus, but we don't see the truth in what that really means. We don't see Jesus for being the God he says he is. The church has been interpreting God, and even in the person of Jesus, we've been interpreting God through the Old Testament. You know, we read the Old Testament first, we go through the Old Testament, and then we get to the Gospels and we start interpreting Jesus. We start interpreting God through what we've read in the Old Testament, through that Old Covenant. Whereas what we really need to do is we need to interpret God and the entire Old Testament and all of the Bible in the light of Jesus. We need to look at Jesus because Jesus is God, and that needs to be our filter. Bill Johnson has said, we've watched a lot of Bethel things, Bethel teachings here, and Bill Johnson has often said, Jesus is perfect theology. So if you want to know theology, look at Jesus. And that's the important aspect. We need to filter everything through who Jesus is. If we have seen him, we have seen the Father. So when we see things that are fall outside of our understanding of the Father, that don't line up with who Jesus is and what we see in the person of Jesus, then we're not seeing the Father. If we've seen Jesus, then we've seen the Father. And there are things that happen outside of who Jesus is, and we're not really getting a good picture of who the Father is. So what is God like? Jesus. That's the thing that we need to look at. So the best way I can sum up what I believe and where we are going begins and ends with the Trinity. And that's what I talked about the Sunday before Christmas when I gave that message, in the beginning, God. And that whole message focused on that. In the beginning, God. Because God starts before anything else. And that needs to be where we focus our theology, our doctrine. And if that's not where we begin our doctrine, we become involved in religion, any religion, or even atheism, which is really just humanism religion, a humanist religion. For example, let me give you this as an example, something I learned recently. Greek philosophy sees us as spirits floating around somewhere and then being matched up with a body to come into existence, instead of the biblical beginning being God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then they create mankind in their image and their likeness with the purpose of us joining in their fellowship. That's the actual beginning. They created you. They did not take a spirit from somewhere, find a soul lying around, and then create a body to gather these things into so you could exist here on earth. We are created as whole beings. And Jesus saved all of us, our entire being, spirit, soul, body. He saved all of us, all of who we are. And this is not some afterthought that God didn't realize he'd be forced into because his original plan fell through and his creation threw a wrench into the entire works. This is not a reaction on God's part. We didn't blow up God's plan, but we are at the very heart of his plan in every aspect. That's the way I'm looking at this now. We are created to cry out, Abba, Father, in an intimate relationship. And that's where we're going. That's the state of the church, the intimacy with God. And it breaks my heart when I think of a teacher that I had in Bible college years ago. He said he would never go into his parents' home and just, you know, go over to the refrigerator and grab something, help himself. He said that would be so disrespectful. He couldn't do that. But that's the kind of relationship we're called to have with our Heavenly Father. As I was growing up, I realized that my relationship with my parents was no longer a child-parent relationship where I had to obey them and follow their orders because they were training me up, they were raising me up. Once I matured, and it was certainly after, long after I was 18 and of accountable age, so to speak, it took a while for me to actually mature. Imagine that, being a guy. Okay. But anyway, once I matured, my relationship with them was still a child-parent relationship, but it became a very close relationship. Because now we were both adults, but I was still in that child-parent relationship. And I would actually go to my parents' house. I still had a key to their house. And I would ring the bell as I unlocked the door and walked in, you know, as my mother would do. She would do that at our house. Yoo-hoo! You know, she'd be walking in the door and be able to go in there and open the refrigerator and make myself a sandwich, help myself or whatever, because it was my house. This is my parents. This wasn't just some standoff people that I kind of know about, like they're in a distance. These are my parents. These are the ones who raised me, who created me, who raised me up. And so I had this love connection with them. So I could just go in there and help myself to anything I wanted. That was the kind of loving relationship. And so I'm able to see God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit in that same light. It's this intimate relationship. They're not this standoffish kind of God far out somewhere that I have to, you know, I'm afraid to enter into the same room with. No, it is this parent relationship, but it is a mature, it isn't just this parent correcting, you know, cracking the whip on the child because they need to learn something. It is a love relationship. And it broke my heart when I heard them talk about that. Really? You don't have a relationship with your parent that you could connect up with in that kind of way, that you would just walk into their house? Because this is your parents, of course. You have any, what's theirs is yours. I mean, it's like the story in the Bible. You know, the one kid goes and, Dad, give me half of my inheritance, half of the inheritance. Sure, he gave him half, and then the other son ended up complaining about it. And Dad's like, what's mine is yours. Everything I have is yours. He's trying to show that that's the relationship we have. Whatever is my, you know, my parents are no longer around. When they were around, you know what? What was theirs was mine. Now, obviously, there's four of us, so we split it four ways, but what was theirs was ours. When they passed on, what was left belonged to us. So was it not ours when they were alive? Of course it was. You know, did we take advantage of that? No. But it was a love connection to where, hey, what's yours is mine. It was that type of a relationship, and I think that's important. We think and teach that God is too holy for us to be so familiar with, that he's out there somewhere, and we are just lowly creatures here for his amusement. He's a distant, cold, solitary, easily angered individual that we have no connection with, but we have to beware of his wrath and his anger because we are destined for eternal fire unless we do something or rescue someone. We've allowed too much mythology into Christianity, like Dante's Inferno, that gives us our current understanding of hell. Well, we're leaving that behind, and we're leaving behind the legal system of the Old Covenant, and the work system of the new. We're leaving behind the angry God who hates us and all of creation. And we're moving into the idea of God as a loving God. And there are always, and there always has been this loving love from God. He loves us to the point that he actually likes us. He loves us to the point where he actually likes us. And that's an important aspect. He doesn't just love us because he has to. It's my job to love you. He actually likes us. This is who he is. This is his character and nature. God wants good things for us. So we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to believe it. God is good all the time. Amen?